If you were a manufacturer and wanted to have a good advertising slogan, what would your slogan be? I remember a number of them. A slogan by Coca-Cola was, "Coke is the real thing." Now, it might be the real thing, but it doesn't last very long. Or if you were starting a political party, how about a name like the Progressive Party of America? Now, that sounds like a very imposing title or name. With such a title or slogan, you would think it must be progressive. Its presidential candidate was Henry Wallace. Some of you older people will remember Henry Wallace. He didn't progress very far, though, in 1948, when he was running for president of the United States. He didn't receive even one electoral vote. So that's how progressive they were. If you were a president, what would your program or slogan be? I'm speaking now of President of the United States. Well, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt had the New Deal, but it became known as the Raw Deal to some people. President Lyndon Baines Johnson had the Great Society, but it didn't turn out very great. Now, I like what Herbert W. Armstrong chose for Ambassador College. Recapture true values. Another one he chose was, "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." There was one manufacturer that had a slogan, "Progress is our most important product." That was the General Electric slogan several decades ago. A few of you might remember that. Now, I always liked that particular slogan, and that is the theme of this sermon today. Progress is our most important product. Now, progress implies change for the better, improvement, new and better products, more lasting, more useful products, or advancement, or perseverance. I want to compare that slogan to our Christian lives. Spiritual progress relates to overcoming, enduring, growing, improving, and increasing in godly character. The end result of spiritual progress is to become perfect as God the Father is perfect. Now, that just seems like an impossibility to us, that we could someday in the future become perfect. We'll be reading more about that soon in the Bible. Now, to begin with, very few, if any of us, amount to very much as far as this world is concerned. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and a few following verses, reading from the George Lamsa translation from the Aramaic. And it reads as follows, verse 26. "For consider also your own calling, my brethren. Not many among you are wise in terms of worldly things, and not many among you are mighty, and not many among you belong to the nobility." And verse 27, "But God has called the foolish ones of the world to put the wise to shame, and God has chosen the weak ones of the world to embarrass the mighty. And he has chosen those humble families in the world and the lowly and those who are insignificant in order to belittle those who consider themselves important, and so that no man should boast in his presence." Now, that should help us to have a little better idea of how we fit in the scheme of things. And we're not great, important people, but we're going to be made into God's image in due time. We don't amount to very much the way the world looks at us, but God is in the process of preparing us for a fantastic immortal life. He does not turn a switch when we are baptized, or even during this life to make us instantly perfect. It's a lifetime endeavor of growing and progressing spiritually. What were we at the start when God first began to call us to repentance? We had been doing what seemed right to us, I presume, for all of us. We were deciding on our own what was right and wrong. We were carnal, fleshly, though probably unaware of that fact. We were sinners, rebellious against God, against His law, against His ways. We were cut off from God. We had wrong habits, wrong ideas, wrong beliefs. We had the wrong attitude toward God, toward other people, and even ourselves. We didn't realize it then, and maybe some of us don't still realize it. We couldn't see ourselves as God saw us. It probably would have been a horrible shock if we had were able to see ourselves as God saw us then, or maybe now. Consider what it would be like for a blind person to be able to see for the first time. He might be homely, he might be unkempt, wearing awful-looking clothes with ugly patterns and bad colors. He might look ridiculous compared to other people and not know it. Thankfully, God shows us what we look like from His point of view, from His perspective, a little at a time. Otherwise, we might die of shock, and I don't say that as a joke. It seems to me that would certainly be so. We must come to see ourselves for what we are, unpleasant though that may be. Now, the Church of Laodicea has a problem in this regard. They are counseled, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, Revelation 3:18. What they need to see is their own sins and shortcomings, and I'm sure we all need to see ours as well. How can I say such bad things concerning our condition before conversion? For that answer, I would like to read the Apostle Paul's comments in Ephesians. And so I'll read here several verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, starting at the beginning of the chapter. And you, he's writing to the Ephesians here, you he made alive, who were dead. Now this is describing us when God called us. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, including both Jews, Israelites, and Gentiles, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. That, of course, grace is free, unmerited pardon. And then he says, you have been saved from penalty of sin, of course. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We can't earn it, in other words, lest anyone should boast. Now, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. You see, God is working out something wonderful in all of us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that is, we should walk in good works. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. From not being converted, notice what Paul writes in Colossians. I'd like to turn there to this first chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 28. Him, speaking of Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, that was what we are working towards, and God is doing in us and for us. Every man is going to be perfect ultimately in Christ Jesus. That is everyone who's converted. Our goal is to become perfect. Now, in order to become perfect, that's going to require much progress. Now, I'd like to go back to Ephesians again, but this time to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. You see, there are quite a few places that mention that we need to become perfect, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, in the next chapter of Ephesians, we have different words, but the same general result. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, if we were without blemish, then we would have reached perfection. The next verse I want to read makes plain what God is in the process of doing. The saints are to become like God and be able to see him in all his glory. So we'll find that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to what we shall be. So we don't clearly see what we're going to be, except what we find in the following words. But we know that when he is revealed, is when Christ is revealed, or the first, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when he comes in that resurrection, that first resurrection, when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're going to be perfect, in other words, for we shall see him as he is. That isn't an incredible statement for humans to imagine, because how can a human really understand spirit fully? We can understand to an extent, but not very much. So that's an incredible statement for humans to imagine, having immortality and glory that God the Father and Jesus Christ have. Because, we're going to be born again of our Father, God the Father. Now notice next a few more details of what the resurrected saints will be like. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes called the resurrection chapter. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. How can we understand what that means, to be raised in glory? Because we're just physical. We're not yet spirit, and we have not ever been spirit, so we don't know exactly how that's going to be like. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Then he says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now I'd like to skip down a few verses to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That we're going to be the image of the heavenly man, or God, and Jesus Christ. Now to the climax from the words of Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 5, Matthew 5, verse 48. 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be, or it could be translated, or become, therefore you shall be, or become, perfect. See, we're not perfect now, but we can become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the ultimate goal when the saints are born again into the family and kingdom of God. Now Jesus, in his Lord's Prayer, and now I'm talking about not the Lord's Prayer you'll find in Matthew 5, but I'm talking about the prayer that he prayed to the Father the evening before the crucifixion, so I'll call that the Lord's Prayer. In his Lord's Prayer, the evening before his crucifixion, he prayed that the disciples and also the future believers would be one with the Father and the Son, and that they would be made perfect in one. Now, I'd like to turn for a little bit on this, John 17, that particular prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I do not pray for those alone, or these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. You see, they were one in many respects. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So there again we see now that the time is going to come when we can be made perfect. From whatever we were when God called us, we must be changed. We must progress toward that goal. Now we know that God is perfect. He is holy. He is spiritual. And he is eternal. And we're going to be born again and be like him. A very drastic change is necessary before we will be born again as one of his very own children, inheriting his very perfect character. We must be changed in order to be saved from sin, from our own carnality, from the world, and from the deceits of Satan. So change is necessary, much change. We may need to change our manner of life, and I'm sure that many of us, maybe all of us, have done that also already, or in the process of it. We maybe need to change our manner of life, our thoughts, our attitudes, our beliefs, our knowledge, our values. We need a change of character. In some cases, it may mean a change in our job or move somewhere else. We may have to leave family and home as Abraham did. How can we make such drastic changes? Well, we need to do our part. But we can't do it alone. We have to have a lot of help from God. And so God will do his part and help us do what we cannot do ourselves. Now let me compare this to a team of horses. One cannot pull the load alone. It requires two horses. God will not do what we can do. He won't do our part. Or it's sort of like gift matching. A student is told by a parent, whatever you save for your college fund, I will match dollar for dollar. But if you don't save anything, I won't add anything. We start out with the works of the flesh, Now, what are they? I'm sure we're all familiar with them, but I'd like to read them in Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now, these particular characteristics were evident to all of us to a certain degree. Some of us maybe had one problem, and others had a different problem or different problems. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, we need to replace these wrong characteristics and attitudes and so on, and we must replace the works of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. So let's read them also. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Compare this with wanting to replace a bottle of air with water. The more water there is in the bottle, the less air. You must remove one in order to fill the other if you want to have a bottle full of air or water. Jesus Christ said that his disciples would have much fruit if they were branches attached to his vine. Now I'd like to read a little bit about that in the book of John, chapter 15. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now let's notice also verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now that fruit in part includes the fruits of the Spirit that we just saw in Galatians chapter 5. These nine fruits describe the very character of God. In addition to adding these, we must accomplish the work of God that he has assigned each of us to do. All this requires progress and change. It is striving for excellence, God's kind of excellence. This is probably more noticeable when we are first converted. We change from observing Sunday or no day to Sabbath observance. And that's a big change for a lot of us. We change from holidays to holy days. Before, some of us probably never even heard of holy days. If we were liars before, we started telling the truth. If we were thieves before, we quit stealing and respect others' property and leave it alone. Gradually, we learn more about real love to our neighbor. Gradually, we learn what it is to have a right attitude. Gradually, we learn to bring our thoughts into subjection to Christ. Now, I'd like to compare all this with the construction of a house. You start by constructing the foundation and install the underground utilities. That may seem like a long time before you break ground. Then, when you start the framing, it seems like all of a sudden you have a house. The framing goes quickly, and it's the most impressive part. It seems like the interior work takes quite a bit of time, but there is little to show for it since most of it's going to be covered up by interior walls. Finally, the painting and the final touches add color and finished appearance to the house. Now, our Christian lives are a little bit like this. Sometimes there seems to be great progress in our personal growth spiritually, in our progress, and at other times it seems like the progress is very slow. So some of us are slow, but keep going. That's the main thing. We need to keep going to the end, because it's the one who is perfect, or the one who lives to the end faithfully, that's the one that's going to be made perfect. Our Christian lives are somewhat like this. Sometimes there seems to be great progress, and other times it may seem like progress is slow, as I said. That reminds me of my two sons. Some of you know my two sons. My youngest excelled as a sprinter in Imperial School and Ambassador College. My older son was a great miler and a two-miler when he was in school. What about their dad? Well, I was neither a sprinter or a runner. I'm what I call a plodder. I'm not very fast, especially today, but I keep at it. Probably some of you are that way too. At least I've heard others admit that they were that way as well. Whatever your spiritual pace, the important thing is to keep on to the end, whether it is soon or many years. I've noticed over the years and decades that some members appear to change and some don't. Of course, God knows the heart and the inward thoughts that we may not perceive. There are some whose spiritual condition never seem to change or improve. Some husbands and wives don't seem to change much. How they rear their children doesn't seem to change much. Others obviously change for the better. Some who have had a drinking or a smoking problem don't seem to overcome those problems. Another problem some of us have is judging others and comparing them with ourselves or our standards. We don't know how much of the other person's may have progressed or how God evaluates their progress. We are told to forgive others who sin against us, or God will not forgive us of our sins. Besides all of this, what about those who have secret or closet sins? No one else knows their sin, but God does, and He is the one who keeps the books and makes the final judgment for each of us. We are told that we should grow in grace in 2 Peter 3:18. I'd like to read that verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. Now to grow, as we're told to do here, is making progress. Now look back on yourself. Take inventory. I might say especially before Passover and unleavened bread, as we'll see here in the next passage I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And I hope that we'll all examine ourselves to see whether we're making progress. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, are we becoming more and more like God in character? Remember Matthew 5:48, which says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is progress toward that goal evident? Consider swimming upstream. If you quit swimming, you will float downstream, and in time you'll end up where you started and then even go backward from there. Compare a building. If you quit working on it or quit maintaining it, it will deteriorate and in time be of little value. Before conversion, we were mostly carnal. Are we now mostly spiritual? For the rest of our lives, we need to eliminate the bad things and add the good. With God's help, we will succeed with the biggest change at the time of the resurrection. But in the meantime, it is an uphill climb with some peaks, some valleys along the way. Comparatively speaking, we have just started. We're not yet born of God. So in taking stock, what do we see? I'd like to read from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. where we are exhorted to be transformed or be changed, making progress. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or have we been conformed to this world? Transform means to change in composition or structure, or to change in character or condition. Now the next scripture I'd like to read is in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. As we obey God and his law, his laws are being written in our hearts and minds, as we are familiar with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, which says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Apostle Peter wrote of a process to achieve our goal in making spiritual progress so that we will never fall away. It's the final scripture on this sermon. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or never fall, the King James Version says. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I commented about progress. I hope that we all will make progress an essential part of our spiritual lives.